Turn your Bibles to the book of James. James in the first chapter. We're traveling on now in our study of the book of James, and we've come to verse 21. Now, last week we covered verses 19 and 20. 19, 20, and 21 obviously are in the context of the whole chapter, the whole book, and of the Bible. But verses 19 through 21 form a passage that really, it looks like it's just about anger, and it's really not. It's about your relationship with the Word of God, but behind all that and applying all that shows us how to deal with anger. So last week we called it, "Know This, My Beloved Brothers," from verses 19 to 20. We'll review with a little bit of that. But today's message, James 1, 21, will be called "The Biblical Antidote to Anger." And if we would stand for the reading of the Word, I'll go ahead and read verses 18 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." James 1, verse 18. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Father, as I've taken this as my text, as you inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit James to write this, so now, come into my heart. Fill me with your Spirit, that I may deliver this not to my glory, but to yours. That I would diminish and that you would increase, and that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would explode in this place with Damascus moments, with joy, with happiness, with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let the fruit of the Spirit, to the glory of God, abound here in this place and in our hearts. For your glory and in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to get right to it. Last week, we talked about James 1, 19 and 20. And it seems to be a set of exhortations about anger. You know, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. But the context of this passage, that's why we read verse 18, has to do with our relationship with the Word of God. This is about submitting to God's Word and getting in alignment with God's will. Again, verse 18 taught us what? That the Word is how we're born again. It's how we become part of the kingdom of God in the first place. But the Word is also how we grow. And the Word of God is what equips us to mature through the trials we see in life. Again, going all the way back to the curious commandment, count it all joy. Unfortunately, we count it all anger, and that's what we're dealing with now. Our reception or our resistance to the Word of God. And let me just get ahead of myself. What happens is there's something that the Word of God is confronting us on, and when we, who are born again, are created to learn, live, and love the Word of God, if we are resisting what God is trying to do, then there is a conflict at this level of the soul. And what happens when you have conflict? You have anger. And so even subconsciously, that we might not understand, you know, that God's working on this area and we just won't let Him, it spills out into anger in other areas of our life. That's how we're applying this. It's about the Word of God. But if you're resisting the Word of God, you say, "Oh, I believe it, I believe it." Did you know you're supposed to have a plurality of elders? Well, we just don't do that at this church. What? You see what I'm saying? Now, I'll get a lot more personal than that. Of course, you guys know me. Very personal. Hello. I'll name names. Me. Mirror time. But what happens is you have this, at the bottom level, it's just like with your children. If they're always resisting what you want them to do, they start building up this attitude towards you. And so by the time they're 15 and 16 and know everything in the world, then you can't tell them what. And so we become deaf to the Word of God. And so there's this deep-seated anger. And though we can hide it and avoid it, and what happens? We have to medicate with anger or to subdue anger. So it leads to all these things. And anger is selfish pride. Unmet expectations. We're not going to go into a treatise on anger, but that's what we saw last week. Now, Having said that it's really about the Word of God and how we relate to it, these verses do have something to say about why we have trouble with anger, as I just mentioned. I want you to make the most of today. Get the CDs, get the papers, get all this stuff. Learn this, live this, do this, and teach this. But of course, you've got to be reverent towards it. Again, we have trouble with anger because what happens is that the Word exposes the truth that is in your heart. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word is living and active, right? It says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, God knows my heart, you say. Yes, but does God have your heart? Do you know God's heart? It's more than just in your heart. It's going to come out some other way, as we've been saying. Now, preachers of the Word, if you read, and we'll mention this next week, imagine that, when we're doing our ordination. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that we're called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You know what that means? It means expose, correct, and encourage. It's wrong. This is how to do it right. You can do it. Right? But what happens is we fail to submit. We resist. We rebel. And so we develop this deep-seated anger against what God's trying to do. It spills over into other areas of our life. Who knows that's the truth and experience? We wonder why we're so prone to fits of anger. Why we overreact at times to simple things. It's because of this very thing James is warning about. We aren't really receiving the Word. It's already implanted, if you're a Christian. But we're not receiving it. We're not actually, it's not doing anything. So what's the answer to all that? Well, that's verse 19 and 20. He says, therefore. Since these things can happen, since we need to be this way, therefore. Because of what we've learned. That's when it says therefore, it's there for a reason. It means look back. What I just told you, I will now apply. This is the indicative. This is the imperative. This is what it is. This is what you do. That type of thing. He says, therefore. Somebody say, therefore.
Therefore.
So you want, hallelujah. So you're wanting to know what to do. He says, therefore. Okay, so this stuff, you know, we're supposed to be this way. Therefore. Therefore. Again, therefore. Because of what we see in verse 19 and 20, we apply what we see in verse 21. Basic Bible study. You got that? This passage is teaching us about preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God so that it might flourish in our lives. You got that? Prepare your heart so that it might flourish. Now, last week in verse 19 and 20, we saw three aspects that define the proper attitude and response of a Christian to God's Word. And knowing that unlocks the reason why we often struggle with anger, because the answer to anger is a proper attitude and response to the Word of God. Amen. So let's just go over this real quickly. In verse 19, we saw that we must be hungry for God's Word and have a submissive and teachable spirit. And that we must be willing to listen and learn God's Word before we're so eager to speak for God and teach God's Word. And that we're supposed to be repentant, not resistant to God's Word. Let me go through those phrases again. Quick to hear. In other words, we have to be ready to listen to the truth. Slow to speak, ready to learn the truth. And slow to anger, ready to live the truth. Not just, well, you know, yeah. No. That's a resistance. Slow to speak. Slow to anger, quick to hear. Why? Because what does verse 20 says? It says this anger. And remember, that's not a boiling over. That's not a boiling over. That's a deep-seated resentment. It's a resistance. It's a wall that you put up. It's an angry disposition, an angry atmosphere. And it's because we're fighting against the Word of God in our life. And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love the Word of God. And at your deepest level, you do. But if there's conflict there, what happens is that comes bubbling over. So it looks like it's boiling anger, but it's not. It's a deep-seated resentment. Like when you go to the family reunion, and there's that person you haven't made up with for 20 years. And everything's going good, and everything's fine, everybody's happy. Then one little thing happens, and what? Boom! Right? Why does that happen? Well, it's because of what they did. Is it? Or is it because of what you are? And what they are? Again, because in verse 20, we know that a resistant, rebellious anger against God's Word and God's way is not going to lead you into God's will. The anger of man, this buildup, this going against the Word of God is not producing the righteousness of Christ. And that is the answer to anger, is to become more Christ-like. But how do you do it? This is what's going on here. In this text, if you want to go backwards and forwards, you can deconstruct this narrative, see how it happened, and then reconstruct it the right way. We're going to get into that a little bit. Again, because we know that Christians were born again to learn, to live, to love the Word of God. And we know that going against God's will is what creates such a conflict in your life. We know that that spills over into fear, frustration, resentment, rebellion, outbursts of anger, and a soul full of rage. So, therefore, knowing those things, we do what verse 21 instructs us to do. Now, have I got that in everybody's head? You got the paradigm, the framing there. This is what's going to help us, verse 21, to be truly receptive to God's word, to glorify God with our lives, and so therefore, squash the deep-seated anger in our lives. Do you believe it? Again, let me say something clearly. This doesn't mean we'll never get aggravated. Doesn't mean you never get upset. Doesn't mean you never have stress. It doesn't mean that everything that you have to do with anger has something to do with you against God. It's not saying that. Sometimes we have legitimate anger. It's grieving anger. It's an, you know, trying to understand where Jesus was like, look, you know, he's mad. Why? Because he saw what sin was doing in people's lives. Doesn't mean we never have stress. It doesn't mean you'll never get angry. What it means is that we will process it rightly. Hello. There are reasons that come to you that you're not expecting, and they startle you, and you can get angry. But how do you process that? By blowing up? Or, you know, venting? That's what the world says, emotional validation. Let's just vent and all that. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. You know, let me say it this way. The episodes of anger that we have, the effects of those, are less in a person who has a humble disposition than they are with someone who has an angry disposition. Again, there's two types of anger. There's a godly, grieving anger, like Jesus displayed when he saw the effects of sin in people's lives. Then there's a sinful, selfish anger, which we display because we feel dishonored, we feel insulted, we feel wronged. That's the type of anger we're employing when we resist God's word. We're angry because it exposed some cherished sin or some stubborn selfishness in our lives. We don't want to change. We want to justify ourselves instead of just deny ourselves. We play the blame game against God. Remember we did a sermon on that? The blame game. We're pointing to the sins of others, trying to redefine what sin is, talking about our rights, our liberty, freedom, and legalism, and all that sort of thing. Now, as we've said, the answer to anger, we're not even into the phrases yet, so are you still with me? You got to frame this thing right. The answer to anger is a proper attitude in response to God's word. However, there is a necessary preparation to receiving the word of God. Bible study is work. It takes discipline. And there's more to preparation than just having your Bible open, have the right lexicons, the right tools, and saying a prayer before you begin and after you're done. Those things are good and well and right, but there's more to preparation than that. See, people can be knowing the Word of God and not growing in the Word of God. How many of these children that you know, they're 16, 17, they know more Bible verses than you, they can do the sword drill faster than you, and they don't obey a lick of it? If you're going to be a Christian, act like it. Receiving the Word. Doesn't just mean understanding what the Word says, but doing it, in other words, acting in accordance with it. People can be advancing academically and not experientially. You read that this way, obedience. They're just as angry and unspiritual as they ever were, and even more so at times. You have to have the right attitude. The goal of receiving God's word is not mere academic knowledge. The goal is to be conformed to the righteousness of God. Remember, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. The goal of the Word of God, of learning the Word of God, is to become more like Christ. Again, the character of Christ in your life. 1 Timothy 1:5 puts it this way. The aim of our charge, you know, the bottom line here, give me the bottom line, the men say. Just give me the bottom line. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For the Christian, somebody needs to be hearing me real quick. The Bible is not just some tool to use for behavioral modification. It's a treasure that we must trust to transform our lives. The Word of God is inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God, and you resist the Word of God, you're resisting the Spirit of God, and you grieve Him, and it dulls your reception of God's transforming power. And you think, but I'm trying to do this. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And He says, look, stop worrying about the potatoes. I'm working on the corn. And you say, well, I don't like it. What happens? You don't grow here either. And then you get mad. And you wonder why you're mad at everybody all the time. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. You're resisting the word of God. And the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Someone clued in? Do I see light bulbs? We need to go from these question marks to these light bulbs to these exclamation points. That's today. Do business with God today. The word of God was essential in saving your soul. Of his own will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Right? And it's just as essential in changing your life. You won't grow in grace without it. All right, so let's frame this again. Got to keep pulling back and looking at the outline, okay? Verses 19 and 20 are dealing with having the right mindset. Verse 21 is about creating the right environment. This is what receives the word of God. And as you're receiving it, you're receiving the word. And what does it do? It crushes out the anger. Because at your basic level, before you were saved, you were angry at God, whether you realized it or not. You can't tell me Jesus is the only way. You can't tell me these people are going to hell. You can't tell me this about babies. You can't tell me this. You can't tell me this. Yes, God can. And he will. But even after you're saved, well, that person does this. Well, this church did this to me. Well, this happened. This happened. This. What? Again, verses 19 and 20 are dealing with having the right mindset. We talked about it last week. Hungry, teachable, submissive. And verse 21 deals with having the right or creating the right environment so we can truly receive God's word. Is anybody listening today? Now, I want to tell you something. Last week was not enough. Even if we're following what verses 19 and 20 say, quick to hear, hungry for that word, wanting to be at church, wanting to be Wednesday, wanting to be Sunday, just can't get enough, like when you first got saved. Not just be here every time the church is open. You get the right attitude. Teachable. Not, well, I learned this and now I'm going to teach it. Look, you need to do it. Ezra 7, 9, and 10, the word of God was great in his life. Why? Because he studied it and did it and then taught it. Slow to speak. Reverencing the whole. Well, I just think, what does that verse mean to you? I don't want to know what that verse means to you. I want to know what it means for you. Reverencing the word of God. Holiness and submissive. Well, until you prove to me, you know, no, the word can't mean that. No, you know, that's just your interpretation. So we can be following what verses 19 to 20 say, but if we don't do what 21 says, the word of God will not flourish in our lives. So what does it teach us? Now we're here. First thing it says, therefore. What's the first phrase there? Put away most of the filthiness except the ones you want to keep. Kind of set it aside a little bit so you can grab it when you want. Tell everybody don't run the red light unless you really need to. I mean, if you're taking some of the hospital, okay. It says put away all. And then there's this word here, filthiness. Does anybody want to walk around dirty and wet and muddy and yucky? How do you see sin? It says, put away all filthiness. Now, this is painting a word picture here. And we're going to take just a little quick journey through the New Testament here just to show you this where this is in other places. Same Greek words here. It's giving you a picture of removing a garment, right? Taking something off. It says, put away the dirty clothes. Turn to Romans 13:12. Romans 13:12. I'm listening for the beautiful sound of pages turning. Romans 13:12. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Put away all filthiness, the works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. Ephesians 4. Verse 22, are you there? To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You're lying to me, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to God, you're lying to Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, one with the Lord and one with each other. How about Colossians 3? Just showing you some places where this is. There's other places. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. Anger. Oh, it's first there. Wow. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Again, don't lie to one another, etc., etc. Put away, put it off. It says, put away all filthiness. It's like a dirty jacket, get rid of it. You're not going to clean it. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Most people know this chapter. It says, therefore, there's that word again. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, there it is, lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the thing that is weighing you down so you can't walk in the Spirit, so you can't run with God, is that sin. You're trying to walk around with that heavy belt. He says, lay it aside. Then you can have endurance. No wonder you can't endure, because what you're doing is you're enduring, you're playing around with sin. He says, put away all, we're just getting started. Somebody? Yes. Put away all filthiness. And then we read this morning, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away, there it is again, over and over and over and over again. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And this is the receiving. Like newborn infants, look for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you're saved, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, put away, you know, we sing it, put away the garments of sin. We're just getting started. Put away the garments of sin. Now, let me be careful to help you here. This isn't clean your life up and then you can receive the Word. This is getting ready to receive the Word, which cleans up our life. And the first thing you do is put the dirty clothes away. You don't put on the new clothes till you take the old ones off. Mom Esther says, hey, JD, I'm going to take you out to Bell's and get you a new suit. Ha ha. And I'm just going to say, well, you know, I'll just put these new clothes on top of these old ones. She goes, you're being ridiculous. Why? When you're going to put new clothes on, what do? You get rid of the old ones. You put them away. If it's a suit that's no good anymore, you're not supposed to be walking around in that same old clothes, what do? You got to take the old ones off. Boy, you put the new ones on. And we do that when we're born again. We put off the old self, put on the new self. But what also happens is there's areas in our life that God says, you know, there's a stain here. Get rid of that. Let's put the new stuff on. Again, you hear me? Stop walking around those old clothes you used to wear. The things that used to characterize your life are not to be the things that characterize your life now. You're playing for a different team now. So take off the old jersey. Friend of ours that's not here today, and he's like, I love the Cowboys, I love the Cowboys, I love the Cowboys. Imagine when he came in and he was wearing, you know, a Redskins jersey. Oh, but I love the Cowboys, I love the Cowboys, I love the Cowboys. Would you lose a bet? What's going on here? Imagine him being on the sidelines at the Super Bowl, if the Cowboys were in the Super Bowl, wearing a Redskins jersey. Woohoo! Go RG3. What happened to Tony Romo? What happened to the Cowboys? I don't like the Cowboys, by the way, but the point is, you're playing for a different team now. Wear the right jersey. If you keep walking the way you used to, you won't get where God's trying to lead you. Sin hinders your spiritual growth. Boy, there's a profound statement. Sin hinders your spiritual growth. Now, there's another word picture in this word here for filthiness. The root of this word, ruparia, is this rupa here. It gives us a picture of wax filling the ears. Don't let yourself get deaf to the Word of God. Put away all filthiness, but there's more here. Looks like he's repeating himself. He says, and rampant wickedness. What's the difference there? It's the same thing. Remaining sin? What's he talking about? Let me tell you, we know for sure, you know, rampant wickedness, an abundance, an excess, a superfluous amount of sin. Now, let's get to this. Are you ready? Because here we come. This means we don't just deal with those obvious outer evident sins and things like that. It means we must also deal where the overflow happens. We have to be honest before God and confess the sins of the heart. Nobody knows about it, but I'm still doing it. The reason I'm still doing it is because, you know, I want to. Because I love it. And we say, we've confessed. You really confess it as your heart sin? Not just, oh boy, here we go. Not just, I get rid of the TV and the computer because I'm looking at that thing. It's, I've got to confess the thing that's in my heart. Because otherwise, it's just behavior modification. Everybody else seems, oh, you're nice and good and everything like that, but you still want it. If you get away with it, you do it. Thieves, liars, fornicators, drunkards, right? We have to confess these things in our heart. You got to get rid of all this rant. You're not receiving the Word of God if you've letting this thing just flow in your life. How are you going to take the Word in when the wickedness is also there? Again, is anybody hearing me? We may appear to be dealing with sin or our behavior in front of other people, but secretly in our hearts, we still hold certain desires that are contrary to the Word of God. Yeah, I know that she's this beautiful movie star and I shouldn't want her, but in my heart, woo, I like it. Right? What? Well, I know, you know, I'm not supposed to be worth, you know, money and all that, but I played 50 lottery tickets because, you know, well, then I would give money to the church. I'll take the money, yeah. But let me tell you something. What's in your heart? Are you having the same values as the world? Again, people can put the dirty clothes away. They can put the dirty clothes away, but that's not it. Because they don't really want to wear the new clothes, or they want to wear just, you know, a little bit of that old jewelry they used to. I'm not talking about physical stuff. You get the metaphor here? You know, it's like, okay, I'm wearing the new jersey. Okay, so now I got my Cowboys jersey on, but I got my Redskins underwear on underneath. Right? We put on the new uniform and still be rooting for the other team. Rampant wickedness. It's running all over on the inside of you. And outside, everybody says, oh, he's doing so good. The Word of God's working in his life, but he's holding it back. And it's going to come out somewhere. Maybe none of us will see it, but someone's going to see it. Look in the mirror. Look in the Word. We resist forgiving people. We keep that bitterness. Our thoughts and motives are impure. We plot, we scheme, we lie, we're hypocritical, we're proud. We still lust for the wickedness of the world. It says, put away this filthiness and rampant wickedness. Instead of allowing God's Word to expose it and remove it from your life, it can do that. You hold on to it in your heart. You ever wonder why Lot's wife looked back and turned a pillar of salt? Well, first of all, because God told her she turned a pillar of salt. But why did she look back? You want to know why she looked back at Sodom? Because her heart never really left. You don't just use Jesus just to get the things you would have gotten if you had more money. Ready for some more basic stuff here? You need to hate sin as sin. No one wants to walk around dirty and smelly, unclean. We should think that anything that displeases God is like putting wet, filthy, dirty mud on our clothes. We need to treat wickedness like a stinky stain on our new suit. Others might not see it, but we know that it smells. We smell it. It bothers us. We want to get rid of it. That's how we should treat sin. Stop having fun with sin. It's like having a feud with God. Fun with sin, feud with God. And so, okay, so I stopped doing it, and I got rid of this, and I haven't picked up a bottle and all this, that, and the other thing, but you still want to get high. I know that feeling. I know it. You want to medicate. Can't deal with the anger, the turmoil in your soul because you're God's child and he's disciplining you, and you want to blame him and succumb to the temptation instead of submit and overcome that and become mature. All these things we looked at from verses 2 all the way to verse 18. Again, you can say, well, you know, I know the Word of God says, you know, we're supposed to meet together and we're supposed to, you know, be one another's and all these things. And I know the Word says that and all that. You know, I agree with that, of course, of course. But then your actions disagree with that. Let me tell you something. It's not, oh, I'm doing fine, and you don't have to worry about me. That's not it. It's not, well, you know, I'm not in any trouble or anything like that. You know, there's no rampant sin in my life and all that. It's not even, well, you know, you don't have to worry about me. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. Good for you. You ought to. But let me tell you something. When you refuse to participate with your brothers and sisters in corporate worship, you're showing contempt for the people of God. So when you're not here, there is a problem. You're disagreeing with what the Word says. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Of course not. You have to go to church when you're a Christian? Of course. You're here, your corporate worship. I know we have things and things we do and all that. I'm not worried about that. I'm saying, you know, be somewhere. Do something. Don't have fun with sin. It's a sin not to hang out with God's people. Love, when he says love your brothers, it's evident in 1 John 3:10, who are the sons of God and who are the sons of the devil, right? And it's that mentioned something there about loving your brothers. That's not talking about the rest of the world. That's not what you want to hang around people that live like Jesus. Not that you have more fun. Would you rather hang out with the most powerful man in the world that was not a Christian, or the most humble man in the world that was? Amen. That'll tell you if you're saved or not. Right there. Ding, 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 ding. Pinball machine. Hearing me? Let's move on. You got some negative stuff. Putting off. Yeah, putting off. Yeah, I get it. You're just telling me not to sin. I get it. Okay. I just got to try harder. You're not hearing it right. It says receive with, oh boy. When I was growing up, I hated these words. Respect, maturity, humility. I hated these words. It says receive with meekness, and that means humility. So there's a putting off. And now we see there's a putting on. And specifically, what we're supposed to put on is humility. Now think of the difference between someone who's receiving the word and someone who isn't. It's humility versus hostility. Right? Something new comes in, and they're doing good on all cylinders. You can't tell me. You got all this sin in your life. Look, a donkey can talk to you. That little kid can say something. Mommy, why do you say you're not here when I know that you are here? Just say you're not available or you won't be available. What are you teaching them to do? Your children learn what you live. Now, that doesn't mean that you're responsible. They got their own responsibility. But why are you not going to do what you're supposed to do? Receive with meekness. I just can't stand that preacher. He's waving his hands all over the place and running around taking his jacket off. I just can't receive with that preacher. He just has his hand on the desk and he's monotone. I can't stand that preacher. He has a full manuscript and he just reads from the paper. I can't stand that preacher. He doesn't have any notes and he goes off with the same hobby horse every single week. Let me tell you something. The reason you don't get fed is because you're not hungry. That's the reason they didn't go to that parable. You know, Jesus said, invite them to come in because they didn't want any food. Let me tell you something. If I had $1 billion in one hand and negative $1 billion, you owe $1 billion in one hand, if you really saw the truth, which would you go after? You receive with meekness. You have to treat the word of God as it is. You have to believe it. So they're putting off. Put off all this stuff. Purity. Put on what? Humility. Repentance versus resistance. Reception versus rebellion. I just can't do it that way. I know everybody's told me I need to do it that way, but I just can't do it that way because this. God's not going to listen to this. You go to him with one hand and say, God, I need this. And he's happy. He's not wrong. He wants to help you. But you got something behind your back and he goes, well, you know, get rid of that. Well, no. Help me with this and then I'll get rid of that. You ain't going to get zapped and then obey. It don't work that way. You keep a short... Confess the sin of your heart. Put away these things. It's awful. It's ugly. And put on. Choose humility. What does it mean? You know what it means? It means we're choosing to hear God no matter what area he speaks to in our life. Let me say that again slowly. True humility in this context here, in the context of receiving the word of God, means we're choosing to hear God no matter what area he speaks to in our life. This is not passive acceptance. This is active acceptance. We're actively seeking to submit ourselves to the word of God. We're wanting to be taught that we might be transformed. We're looking for opportunities to be conformed to the character of Christ. We're looking to surrender to God's will. We're looking for the areas that say, well, you know what, this is coming. Oh, yeah, no, I give. We're looking for that. That's how you receive it. You look for it. And you look for the areas that it's going to hurt. If repentance doesn't hurt, it doesn't heal. But when we won't submit to some area God's word confronts us on, then we're not in a humble state. And we're creating conflict, an angry state. If you think you can just keep going on in that sin, your heart sin, you just open up your Bible and you can really learn something from it, you're deceived. Brother Mike, say amen.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Doesn't it happen? Oh, yeah, I'm learning this. You can outline the passage better. You might know Greek and not know God. Yeah. Might know Hebrew and not be holy. You can't just keep going on in that same heart sin and wondering why this thing, it just isn't working for you. There's a reason. You're deceived. Oh, you might get some academic understanding, but you won't know God any better. And when you don't believe that you can be deceived, that's when you already are. Last couple of phrases here. I'll crystallize it for you at the end, okay? It says the implanted word. Your version might say the word that is implanted. So, we saw engrafted word. Good old KJV. There's a putting off. Then there's a putting on. But now there's also a putting in. Putting off. Putting on. Putting in. Now, the Greek text here implies that we already have this word implanted in us, but we have to receive it by faith. What does that mean? Obedience and all we've been teaching in this passage. That's how you put it in. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says something like this. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, be humble, be reverent. Why? For it's God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. The word is in there. You've got to water, right? You've got to care for. You got to be humble. You got to make space for it, not crowd it out. It's easy to crowd out Jesus during this season. It's easy to crowd out Jesus anytime. The cares of this world will choke the seed. Isn't that what it says? You need to put it into practice, not put it in your pocket. Receive with meekness doesn't mean I got my pocket in Jesus and I'm just going to whip them out when I need them. Oh, I'll take that. What? Oh, good message, Pastor. Oh, that was deep. Woo, I love that devotional. Oh, this. Oh, you know, you should have heard R.C. Sproul today. You should have heard John MacArthur today. Woo, they were great, wonderful. And then you just put it in here and you don't put it into practice. And what happens? It becomes an instrument of death to you instead of life. Better off not even hearing. Oh, so I'll just stay home. Yeah, okay. You're hearing me just right, aren't you? Again, you need to put it in practice, not put it in your pocket. Use it or lose it. You need to water the soil of your soul. Last phrase. Look what it says here. Which is able to save your souls. The term soul here speaks of the whole person. Soul and spirit are interchangeable here. It's not just about our initial repentance, you know, being saved. It's about our ongoing repentance. What does repentance mean? It means a change of mind that gives a change of life. If you're really repentant of something, then you won't do it. You'll go a different way. Not just changing your mind. If you change your mind about it, then you do something else. Right? So this is not just, when it says able to save your souls, verse 18, yes, in the initial way, but also in the ongoing way, ongoing repentance, growing in godliness. You see, the word is what saves us, but the word is also what changes us. A saving faith leads to a living faith. That's what the book of James is about. You know, we're justified by faith, but we're justified by works in the sense of before men. You can see who's, you know, I don't have to read your mind. I can read your life. A lot of people, you know, try to say, you know, you can just have it and you won't have any works. That's not true. God's the one that saves you, and he saves you to Christ, and you become conformed to his image. You can resist that and have all this anger in your life, but you don't have to be angry. The word can rescue your soul from sin and the distraction, deception, and destruction that goes with it. I'm talking about that thing you thought you'd never get rid of. You can be rid of it. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. I can say you can sin less. I don't care if you're 99. I don't care if you're 9. I don't care if you're 9 months. The word can save your soul, not just for eternity, but now. Now. You don't have to be the way you've always been. I guess I'll always be that way. Think about what would give glory to God. That one thing in your personality that everybody knows, be careful with that because they just act that way. And everybody even gossips about it. And it's not even really gossip because it's true. Everybody knows it. And if God changed your life in that way, and everybody saw that, they would know the power of God is real. Yes. Something's got to happen. You don't have to go around that just because your family's always been that way. Oh, I've got a curse. You ain't got no curse. What you got is a conflict. Now, finishing up. Somebody say amen. Let's think about all we've said and see if we can crystallize it for you. Coming from 19, 20, and 21. When you're hungry, holy, humble. Hungry, let's do that. Hungry, holy, humble. Then you're ready to receive the word of God. And when you put it into practice, it will absolutely, positively flourish in your life. And then squash out that deep-seated anger in your life. You got to keep growing for that thing to keep going. You know what the wonderful result of all that is? Is that you'll glorify God. And yes, you'll be happy. Hallelujah! I got to tell you something. Hungry, holy, humble, and happy? That's a lot better than apathetic, awful, antagonistic, and angry. Oh, you see the opposite of that? Again, hungry for the Word of God. Holy, reverencing it, knowing what is humble. You know, you're not arguing, it's that you're wanting to receive it. You'll be happy. That's what you're created for. But if you're apathetic to the Word of God, you're awful. You're not caring about this. You just go on doing everything. You're antagonistic towards it. You're going to be angry. Yes. You're either building up anger or you're building up, hello. Amen. But remember, as the old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You don't argue with the Word of God. You respond to the Word of God like you believe it. That is the biblical antidote to anger. Heavenly Father, yes and amen are the words and promises of God. We thank you for your Word. We ask that you would help us to be hungry for it, like we know it's going to do something for us. Holy about it. Not that we just be careless about it, but careful with it. It would be submissive. We wouldn't just, you know, we'll take it or leave it. We'll just keep that cherished sin. No, we'd be humble and receive it, knowing that you're most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in you. Help these things, Lord. Help us. We confess the sins of our heart. Help people to do business as we turn off the microphone, as it were, and the recording. Let people remember this day to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.